Good morning and greetings to each in the name of Jesus this morning. Glad that we can worship at the feet of the one who calls us into his presence, and we can have that intimate fellowship with him. Appreciate that last song in relation to counting our blessings. It certainly is always a worthy action, a worthy engagement. When you think about life and our tendency to view the negative and rather to concentrate on the positive. I also appreciate the thoughts that Brother George shared in relation to heroes. While he was sharing that, I had to think a little bit about my own life and the men that influenced me, who I looked up to in my maturing years, and that made a difference in my life because of who they were and what they were. And I still think of that today. I'm sure all of us do. Those who influenced us for good. And of course, the challenge is, what are we in ourselves today in relation to those who look up to us or who follow us? Brother George didn't know this, but this was a good introduction to our thoughts this morning. We want to look at one of the heroes of the Old Testament, and I think probably one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. I was pondering this in studying for this message. There's various Old Testament men that we look up to as heroes of faith, as we call them sometimes. And we could think of Abraham, you can think of Noah, Moses, and others, Samuel. And I know we talk about King David at various times, but I was thinking that, you know, when studying for this message in relation to King David, who we're going to be talking about this morning, that sometimes maybe we don't see him in the place that he actually filled in the program of God. Maybe it's because we can identify at times with some of David's struggles. But I'd like to take your thoughts this morning to Acts chapter 13. And you think about the statement here that God makes about a man of the Old Testament, King David. And in this statement, we have this in Acts 13 and verse 22. We're going to read this passage because I'd like to get the context here. It's a message that Paul preached. But in verse 22, it talks about David and how that God removed Saul and set up David. He chose David. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is God speaking now, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Then he goes on to tie that right in, then, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So they're tying in the messianic line from David, who was a forerunner or type of King Jesus, who would come and reign over his people forever. In Scripture, we know that it was said of Christ that of his kingdom there would be no end. And that was a promise that was given to David, that of his seed, of his children, of his generations, there's going to be one arise whose kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom and an eternal kingdom. And of course, we have that fulfillment in Christ. Now, in thinking of this, just as some introductory thoughts, we could ask the question, what is God looking for in my life? How is it that God said of David, here's a man I'm choosing because I know this man and that he's a man after mine own heart. And he is going to do my will. And so what kind of person is God seeking today? in relation to his kingdom, in relation to our lives. What is God looking for from us? And would he be able to say of us that here's a man that is after mine own heart? Here's a person, man or a woman, who I'm going to be able to trust to do my will. I'm going to be able to use them in my kingdom, in my work, because I can trust them. And you think about this in relation to the life of David. And we would have a tendency to say, well, David made a lot of mistakes. David was an imperfect man. And he sometimes failed in his life and in his allegiance to his God. And that's what I find fascinating when God still says of him, here's a man after mine own heart. What is the answer to this puzzle? When you think of it in that context, I'd like to read now Acts chapter 13, begin reading at verse 14 and read down to verse 37. This is the context of Paul's message, where he speaks numerous times of David as king and forerunner of Christ. Verse 14, but when they departed, this was Paul and those who were with him, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled this same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith unto in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, but saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, raised again, saw no corruption. I'd like to just think now in relation to this, in relation to this testimony that this man David had in relation to God, when God said of him that here's a man after mine own heart. I have found David, the son of Jesse. I found him. I have seen him. I have observed him. And I've chosen him because I can identify the purposes of his heart. I would say this morning, and I'm sure you agree with me, that this is the highest tribute that God could pay to any man, to say that this man is after mine own heart. Who of us would not want God to be able to say this of us? And many questions, and as I said before, come to our minds in relation to this. What was his key to this kind of success with God? Was his life so perfect, so without failure, that God could say of him, here's a good man, here's a man after mine own heart? Is it possible for us to attain to this kind of testimony from God? Or we could ask this question, what can we learn from his life to help us serve in the will of God? What does this statement mean? We know that he was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect husband. He was not a perfect father. And this morning, we're not saying this to say that we can slack off in our responsibilities and our duties and in our service to God and still find acceptance. That's not what we're saying. But it means that David was the kind of man that God knew had a soft heart who would seek him. And with there's a sense in which, you know, with no other person in Scripture that I can think of, do we know so much about his prayers, his praise, his worship, his words of deep devotion to God, his penitence. Why do we go to the Psalms, to read the Psalms over and over again? And there's such an encouragement and a challenge, and we can identify with many of the struggles in the book of Psalms. It was David's devotional life. It was his devotional diary, we could say. It was who he was in relation to his God. And we can still be inspired with that today. And so, what is said of any of us in relation to how God views our lives individually? What can we learn from the man David? I'd like to think about 10 things this morning we could draw from his life. We're not going to take the time to read a lot of these accounts. As Bible scholars, Bible students, we know these stories. And what, in relation to David's life, many of them, although they're very, very interesting and fascinating to read. But what can we learn from the man David? He was certainly different from Saul, the first king of Israel. And God made sure that David learned some lessons, that he would not repeat the mistakes that Saul made. First of all, just to go through these briefly, but he was a man that was content with his lot in life. As a young man, he simply did what he was asked to do. We have that in 1 Samuel 16. He was doing the work of a servant. He was the youngest son. So he ended up, you know, out there in the meadows and pastures, the mountainsides, the hillsides, looking after the flocks of his father. It was a job of a servant. He was almost forgotten out there. And we can say that because of what happened when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king of Israel. And he had them all gathered there, except David. You remember how that Samuel got to the end of that line of men, of Jesse's sons, and none of these are chosen. And I can almost see Samuel looking a little baffled and saying to Jesse, well, do you have any more sons? Like, God didn't choose any of these. And then, oh yeah, the youngest is out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, I'm not going to sit down until he gets here. That just tells you a little bit the role that David played in that family. It was his older brothers that were fighting the battles of Israel and in the army of Saul. And David was out keeping the sheep. It is interesting in that story, 1 Samuel 16, that even after he was anointed king of Israel, and from what we understand in the timing of this, he was probably about 15 or 16 years old when Samuel anointed him king. And after that whole occasion there, in the presence of his brothers, he was anointed king. After that, he went back out keeping the sheep again until his father called him to remember to take that food to his brothers in battle. And so he was a man who was content with his lot in life and faithful in what he was called to do, faithful in the small, insignificant duties of life. So often in our lives, especially as young men, we want to make our lives count for something. We want to do something. But you know, the greatness with God begins in being faithful in those small things, those small opportunities, those small duties. And doing those faithfully, David was a good shepherd to those sheep, and God saw that. He was careful to look after them and to feed them and to heal their wounds. You know, he understood shepherding. Just read Psalm 23. He understood the art of looking after that flock and protecting them day and night. He was good at it. And that's why God says, I took him from following the sheep. I took him from feeding the sheep to look after my nation, my people Israel. That faithfulness characterized David's life. He was faithful in the small, insignificant duties of life. And yes, on that day of coronation, when a king was anointed to replace Saul, David was called in for that task. Secondly, he was a man that was content to let God reveal his will in his own time and in God's own way. The scripture says that David was 30 years old when he became king of Israel. Approximately 15 years from the time he was anointed king as a 15 or 16 year old until he became king of Israel was a tough time in David's life. And you think about all that happened. It wasn't just a royal ride to the palace when he was anointed king, but God chose to reveal his will and his timing and all of that, you could say, from a human perspective, in a very strange way. You know, at first, of course, he is in the limelight of Israel as a nation in the slaying of Goliath. And that's where he, in a sense, God showed him to Israel, not as their king, but as a warrior in that way, a young man who faced the giant. But we can only imagine the struggles that David faced. And if you read through the Psalms, you feel that. If you think about reading the Psalms, it's so much more meaningful when you think about and compare it to David's experience and his struggles and what he was going through. Not only when Saul was chasing him, but also in waiting for God to reveal his timing and his purposes and all of that. And so he was a man who was content to let God reveal his will. He didn't push himself out to be something, but rather waited for God to reveal that. How is our patience when God makes us wait? How is our patience when God makes us wait? You know, we struggle with that, at least I do. And sometimes it seems that God is just kind of slow in revealing his will. Things just don't move along at the pace that we would like. And I think of this in relation to David, you know, and the suffering and the struggles that he had to go through from the time he was anointed to the time he was actually declared king. What about us? When things just don't move as fast as what we think they should, are we content in the will of God to keep doing what we know we need to do, the small things of life, in faithfulness, preparing for something more that God has? Third place, he was a man of great but simple faith in his God. You read the stories there in 1 Samuel 16 and 1 Samuel 17, where he was ready to face Goliath in faith. When the rest of Israel, his own older brothers, were shrinking away in fear and in terror from this military giant, David was so simplistic in his faith. He said, well, God gave me the strength to kill the lion and the bear. I was at a disadvantage in those situations. I may be at a disadvantage in this situation, but it doesn't really matter. There's a cause. And I'm going to step in. I'm going to do this because there's a cause. And so there was that faith. He said, God was with me then and God's going to be with me now. Very simple, isn't it? He knew he had God's protection. He knew there was a cause of right to defend. And he was willing in simple faith to move forward and face that. How do we face the giants in our lives? The spiritual giants that are there that threaten us and would like to destroy us, would like to take us out of the work and out of the battle in defeat. Do we, because of understanding and our experience with God and the victories that God has already given to us, do we stand up to those giants in our lives spiritually with the help of God and say, God was with me before and God's going to be with me now? And to declare war on those giants that threaten us. Fourth place, David was a man who refused the urge to throw javelins back. We can read in 1 Samuel 18, and we know this story, as that we continue through the life of David, and after that evil spell came upon Saul, and it was really because God, he was moving away from God and out of God's will. He was beginning to be filled with jealousy because of David's triumph there in relation to the victory with Goliath and the Philistines. And it was reported to Saul that the women of Israel were singing the praises of David. They were saying that Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was insecure. Saul, because of his failure to follow the will of God as king of Israel, he was beginning to feel threatened. And here was a young man that had the adoration of Israel at this point, and he was threatening him, and threatening his kingdom, threatening his power. And so we have that evil spirit bothering Saul and his depression and whatever all that was involved in that. And so they found this young man. They said, well, who is better, you know, to go in and play music to King Saul and try to lift his spirits than David, who had learned to play his harp and sing his praises to God out there on the hills watching those sheep? And you can just imagine the voice of David playing his harp, singing that went through the palace there of King Saul, and all that heard it. And what did it do to Saul? It enraged him. And we know that on several occasions he threw a javelin or a spear, threw a javelin at David, tried to pin him to the wall. In his madness, almost insanity because of jealousy, he tried to destroy the one he thought was making him feel bad. But what did David do? Now, just think about it in context. What do you and I do, or I should say it this way, what do you and I have the most tendency to do when we have javelins thrown at us? Now, I'm not talking about real javelins, but just think about when those jabs, those barbs, those hurtful things come our way, what is our tendency to do? If you're like I am, and I know you are, our tendency is to pick them up and throw them back. I find it fascinating, and not once did David ever throw those javelins back. He dodged them. He slipped out of the way. They never hit him. And he kept on singing and he kept on playing his music. So what do we do when someone throws a javelin at us? Do we dodge it, ignore it, or do we throw it back? The hurtful comments, the little jabs of jealousy and pride that come our way. I admire David. He was a man after God's own heart. He just took it. He just took it. I think that that is something to say about David in later years. When you think about his response to, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but his response to even his own son Absalom, who rebelled against him and tried to take the throne. Just keep that in your mind. Fifth place, he was a man who understood the price of popularity. There in 1 Samuel 18, when Israel and the women of Israel were going in the streets and singing his praises, he was not inflated by that praise he received. The scripture just says of David that he, as he was going in and out the doors there, he heard this. It says he behaved himself wisely. I don't know how that all worked in relation to how and David's understanding of all of that. But the Bible just says he behaved himself wisely. He seems to have understood the price of popularity. Brother George talked about the idea of celebrities. He refused to be a celebrity in his own heart. He couldn't control what they said, but he could control how he felt. And I think that you see that in type also then coming forth in Christ himself, the Son of David. Christ knew full well when the crowds were giving him all that adoration as he rode into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry. That was it 2 days later or 3 days later? Some of that same crowd were going to say, crucify him. Away with him. The price of popularity. The duration of popularity is so short. Someone has said this, the strength of a man's character can be seen in how he handles praise or criticism. Strength of a man's character can be seen in how he handles praise or criticism. David seems to have understood that and realized that there's a bigger picture. Number six, he was a man who suffered wrongfully and did not become bitter or retaliate. And we could go to 1 Samuel 19, and you remember that story. It was interesting to read it again, you know, and all the ways in which Saul tried to destroy him. And it chased him, even like a dog, to try to destroy him. But he never became bitter, or he never used the opportunity to retaliate. He could have said, well, I'm anointed king of Israel. I should not be treated this way. But David didn't do that. He was willing to suffer wrongfully. Just turn with me to Psalm 59. It's a psalm that was written during the time that he was chased by Saul. And this is when Saul sent to watch David's house if he would return to his family, to his wife. They watched him and they were supposed to kill him if they saw him come back. But notice Psalm 59, he says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, Thou therefore, O God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, and shalt have the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And he goes on to there. And the context, when you read that psalm, you understand something of David's struggle in relation to those who were against him. And he always comes back to his praise, his worship, and his thankfulness for the help of God. And so we have that as a sample of how he suffered, and he poured out his soul to God. We have Saul chasing him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because of envy, because of jealousy. David did not stand his ground, as many would have. But no, he allowed God's will to be accomplished through all of that. In the seventh place, he was a man that did not misinterpret circumstances. We have that in 1 Samuel 24. You remember there the story when David and his men were hiding in that cave? And here in the back of the cave, and then here Saul came in with some of his men to rest in the front part of the cave. You remember how his men said to David there, David's men said to him, you know, here's your opportunity, here's your chance. God has brought your enemy right into your hands. You can slay him right here and stop all of this madness. You know, you were anointed king of Israel. This is not right. And you have David there in that situation, you know, had to make that decision again. And he said, I will not lay mine hand upon the Lord's anointed. I will not touch him. I will not harm him. And he went and Saul was sleeping there, David would sneak up to him, and with his sword or knife, he cut off a part of Saul's royal robe. And then in the morning when Saul went out of the cave, gone a distance away, where it was safe, David came out and he called to Saul at a distance and had that conversation there in Psalm or 1 Samuel 24. But David's heart smote him. Even in that, his conscience, because maybe he had shamed the Lord's anointed by cutting off a part of his robe. And that was, maybe he said, well, maybe that was disrespectful. And I just admire, you know, that in David, where he was, while anointed king of Israel, he knew that was his future. He knew that Saul was no longer under the blessing of God. Yet it was God's timing. He was not going to misinterpret circumstances. He was going to wait till God told him what he was going to do next. And so there's another time, of course, he walked into Saul's camp at night. And when they woke up, he had a conversation with Saul again. You know, and pled with him in relation to what he was doing. Because circumstances seemed in his favor, he did not move rashly. But was again, he was willing to allow God to work out the details of his life. In the eighth place, he was a man of deep penitence for his sin. We know there in his failure and adultery and the terrible sin that he was involved in, when that was open to him, when it was laid out in front of him, it's interesting that David took full responsibility for his wrong. And he did not try to pass any blame on anyone else. And he meekly accepted the consequences of his actions. And that's true not only in that situation with Bathsheba, but it was true in all the times that David failed in his life. When he was aware of it, when he understood it, he just poured himself out in penitence before God. And he always took responsibility for his actions. I believe that was part of this whole concept of a man after God's own heart, was the fact of his penitence in relation to his sin. And that God, it was what God was looking for. Just read Psalm 51, which was we call it the penitential psalm that was written in relation to that sin with Bathsheba. And now he pours out his heart, he pours out his life and his sin, and lays himself upon the mercy and the grace of God. I think that is an important part of how God could say of him that he was a man after his own heart. In other words, he was accepted by God because of that. We have David also in his brokenness and his humility later when Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take the kingdom. He was meek and in that rebellion with Absalom. He was not a King Saul. David had learned all the lessons in relation to how Saul operated as a man who was not after God's heart. And, you know, instead of David cracking down and using his sword against Absalom to put that rebellion down and to defend his position, he refused to do that. He even went out of Jerusalem. He evacuated the palace. He left and went out there into the Mount of Olives, as we later know it to be, across the Brook Kidron, went across there, an exile because of his own son. But he refused to act or react to that situation like Saul would have. David had learned what it means to be a man after God's own heart. We have also there, remember that when David was fleeing Jerusalem, Shimei was up there above him on the hill, you know, and throwing down rocks and dirt on them as they were coming up alongside that hillside there. You remember, I believe it was Joab said, you know, what's this dog doing up there? Called him a dog. He said, let me go take off his head. You know, this is not right. David said, no, don't do that. He said, maybe the Lord. In other words, maybe I'm rejected. Maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe the Lord told him to do that. You see, a man who refused to use his position to defend his power. There's a brokenness about David that you see throughout his life. And somehow this really has impressed me again in looking at the life of David. That penitence, that brokenness, that submission. And maybe it's the will of God that this happens to me. Maybe it's because of my sin. Maybe God told him to do it. He just meekly accepted it. It's an expansion of the same attitude that David had there in the palace of Saul when he did not throw those javelins back. Ninth place, he was a man that kept a close relationship with his God. And I've mentioned this before, but the Psalms, and you just read the Psalms, a man who just talked to God, a man who communicated with God, a man who loved his God, his worship, all those times out there keeping the sheep when he could lay on the grass and gaze up into the heavens and worship his God, writing all these devotional thoughts down that have blessed generations of God's people. He had a close relationship with his God. He often asked counsel of God regarding his plans. We know that he was disappointed when he had this glorious thought about building a house for God. He said, I built myself a nice house. You know, God needs a house. He's still living in this tent or dwelling in this tent there, in the tabernacle. So I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to build a house for God. You know, and he was disappointed, but he went right on in serving and preparing for Solomon to build that house. His desire to please God was much stronger than his disappointment. Think about that. He was a man with a sensitive conscience. In his mistakes in life, he always turned toward God, and he never ran away from God. He never blamed others. He always took his responsibility for where he was wrong. that tells us something of his relationship with God. Lastly, he was concerned that the torch of truth would be handed to his son. We could read there about Solomon, King Solomon, 2 Kings 2 there, where David prepared with all his heart. And it was David's concern that Solomon would faithfully carry out that vision for building God that house or that temple, and prepared as much as he could before he died for Solomon's success. Now I'd like to think for a little bit in closing, how did David become that man that he was? God saw in him, I believe, even as a young man, as a lad, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, God saw in him the material that he could use in making the greatest king of Old Testament Israel. A young man who was faithful, a young man who could be trusted. But David wasn't ready to be king at 15 years old. When he was anointed king of Israel, he wasn't ready to be king yet. And God knew that, but God knew that there was the material there that he was going to use to make David into the good king of Israel. And you think about David's life. Was he an outstanding military leader? Not necessarily. He was a man of war. He fought many wars, very successful. But the Bible doesn't necessarily point out to him that he was really a strategic military leader. You know, Joab was his general. David was a good soldier, probably. Fought many battles. But not necessarily as an outstanding military general. Was David the richest king of Israel? No, it wasn't his wealth. Did David have a perfect record himself? No. He was a faulty man too. If you and I this morning, looking at this whole story, would be able to name one single outstanding characteristic of King David, of why God said, he's a man after mine own heart, what would you say? I would say this morning it is one word, and that is brokenness. Brokenness. That characterized his leadership, that characterized his relationship with God, that characterized his love for the people of Israel, the nation that he led. He didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to defend his position. Even when he was chased out of Jerusalem. Brokenness. How did David get to that point? It was a journey for him. I believe in all those years, maybe 10 plus years, that Saul chased him over the hills, valleys, caves, mountains of Judea. God was taking him through the school of hard knocks. And while, yes, the material was there as a young man, as a shepherd boy, God knew that that was not what was going to be needed to make him that great king of Israel. And God took him on that journey, hounded by a man who should have been his hero, who should have been his mentor. But God took him through that experience to the throne in the most difficult way. Challenged him in all those areas. And you read through some of those psalms. I gave you a sample of it, but there's more psalms. If you look and watch, you know, who wrote or when it was written, and the various experiences of David's life. When he was betrayed by Doeg, the Edomite, there. Read that story. Then there's a psalm written about that and his experience there. It's like, this was difficult. This was hard. And David struggled at times and poured out his soul to God. You know, the enemies are against me. They're hunting me like a dog. They're trying to destroy me. But God was taking David through those difficult times because he's seen the other side. And it's interesting that you never find David repeating the failures in leadership that Saul did in the same way. How do we respond to the hard times of life? that God brings upon us, to mold us, to chasten us, to break us to fit his mold. Was David a man after God's own heart? Because God knew that he could take that man through all those difficult times and break him into smaller and smaller pieces, as it were, until he would be that broken man that would be the greatest king of Israel. David didn't always understand it, but God knew. We face some trials. We face small disruptions to what we thought was normal life. Currently, what is our response? Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." And I'm sure they could say that of King David. It wasn't very nice living out there in the wilderness and sleeping in caves and being hunted for your life. And sometimes just barely escaping. No chasing for the present is glorious or joyous or nice and comfortable. But it says it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, the afterward of chastening, of breaking, of brokenness with God, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How? Unto them which are exercised thereby. In thinking of the chastening of God in our lives, and God confronting our wills, and God challenging us in our submission and brokenness, we are called to exercise ourselves in this chastening. Because the peaceable fruit of righteousness is only going to be realized by the chastened people of God who exercise themselves in that chastening. That would be a subject in itself of what all that means. How did God prepare David for the role that God had for him? As I said before, he took him through the school of hard knocks. Did David understand it all? I'm sure not. David just knew that maybe at some point he was probably going to be king. He sure didn't know how, when, or where. That would have taken a lot of faith. You'll recognize this poem. I've used it before. When God wants to make a man, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks him, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. How is our brokenness this morning? In summarizing the story of David's life, we could say that it was the brokenness of his heart that allowed God to use him and say of him, here's a man I can use. Here's a man after my own heart. Here's a man I can identify with in my cause and kingdom. Are we allowing God to accomplish his purposes through the difficulties, the chastisement, whatever it is in our lives? Or are we fighting the circumstances God brings into our lives when he wants to teach us? He wants to prepare us for greater challenges. In closing here, Acts 13 and verse 36. I read this verse. For David, after he had served his generation, fell on sleep. May that be said of us. In our faithfulness to God, endeavoring to be the men and women after God's heart, that we've served our generation to the best of our ability before we fall asleep. Isaiah 66, verse 2, where it says, well, verse 1, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, brokenness, and that trembleth at my word. May God help us this morning be faithful in our generation to exalt God because of his greatness, and to realize at times that the hardest difficulties and challenges of our time, our lives that we face, is part of the working of God to make us into men and women that are after his own heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the faithful examples of those heroes of faith that have gone before us, that are a challenge to us. We thank you for this record in Scripture. We can read these stories. None of the stories there in 1 Samuel of King David and all his battles and struggles as he was headed to that throne of Israel to rule over Israel for those 40 years. We can read the stories of how you prepared him for that leadership role and your purposes for his life. But Father, we thank you that we can also read his devotional diaries in the Psalms to understand his relationship with you. And Father, we just pray for ourselves this morning. We know we are faulty. We have also made many mistakes, and we have failures in our life. But Father, we just pray that in our brokenness and our penitence that we might continue to be men and women after your own heart, that you can use us. And we submit ourselves to you, Father, and in the difficulties of life that come our way that we don't understand, and it just seems that the timing is wrong, and there's just so many things, Father, that we can question. But Father, help us to have the faith of David, and the submission of David, and the brokenness of David as he faced the difficulties of his life, knowing that you were in control and you would ultimately bless and ultimately triumph. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you again. We just pray that your mercy and grace would rest with each of us and help us each to be faithful and to not retaliate, not throw javelins back, but just in submission and tenderness of heart, just serve you in faithfulness. We ask and pray that for each of us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.